the gospel. He's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, which is the power of God unto salvation. And then he goes on to explain how men are without excuse and how men are sinners and things like that, because Christ is needed to save from sin. And so for the last two chapters, Paul's been dealing with this subject of condemnation and sinfulness. And this passage tonight, Romans 3, verse 21, and maybe through chapter 5, verse 1, and even beyond to chapter 8, the salvation, the glories of salvation are discussed, and justification and sanctification. And so we're turning a corner tonight from the condemning nature of the last 18 weeks and lessons, which are crucial to understand, by the way. If you don't know the condemnation, then the justification, that you're gonna trip over that. And so that's what we're doing tonight. Romans 3, 21 specifically, where Paul says, "But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." That "but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested" is the threshold of this transition in Paul's epistle to the Romans, where he's transitioning from the sinfulness and that conversation and that proof to salvation and justification and that proof. Another way to look at that is that he's been covering God's righteous judgment, or God's righteousness to judge sinners. And that's been the last two chapters, how God's righteous to do that. And the reason why we slowed down so much with that is because people don't think that God is righteous to judge sinners. Well, he is. Romans 1 and 2 and 3 have declared. But now we're transitioning to God is righteous to justify sinners. Well, that's a whole different thing. And something that's more beneficial to you and me, being the condemned sinners in Romans 1, 2, and 3. So we're going from God's righteous judgment of sinners to God's righteous justification of sinners. We also find in this passage in Romans 3, 4, and 5, this section, the gospel of your salvation. So Ephesians 1, 13, if you recall, Paul will say later that when you heard the word, the gospel of your salvation, the word of truth, and you trusted it, and after that you believed it, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit promised. It says, "You heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that you believed, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." That gospel of your salvation, which is not explained in Ephesians, is explained in Romans 3, 4, and 5. This is where you find that. It's interesting because you don't find the word salvation but just a couple times in Romans and in Corinthians, and yet we find Paul explaining it. And so this again, it will exercise your ability to understand what Paul's saying. He's talking about saving people, saving them from the condemnation of their sin through Jesus Christ. And that's what salvation is. Okay, and so the gospel of salvation, Ephesians 1, is being explained in Romans 3. And so specifically, this first sentence in this section, Romans 3, 21 down through 26, which is one sentence right there. At the end of each verse, you'll see another grammatical mark, not a period, but colons and semicolons, is probably one of the most glorious sentences in all of Scripture, because it introduces this section of salvation by declaring how you can be justified freely by his grace and through Christ's work on the cross. And so this is a gospel presentation going on here. And he's doing that because he's left people condemned. And that's what we're going to talk about tonight, that threshold of how he's leaving people condemned. And he's going to start with that, "but now the righteousness of God is revealed without the law." And so let's get into Romans 3:19. Which was part of last week's lesson. We just didn't cover some of these points to it. We left last week, the last 10 verses or so, Paul is just listing verse after verse after verse in the Law and the Prophets that show that Israel failed, that they're sinners, right? In Romans 3:10, there's none righteous, no, not one, which is a quote from the Scripture. And in Romans 3:12, they're all gone out of the way. Verse 13, their throat is an open sepulcher. And all these verses in the Old Testament were speaking of Israel. And that's really who he's targeting in Romans 2 and Romans 3. Because remember, Romans 2 is talking about those that judge, that are set up to judge. In verse 16 and 17, he says, "Thou art called a Jew, you rest in the law." So he's talking specifically to them. Now, why does he have to talk to Jews specifically? Because of anyone in the world that would seem to think that they themselves are justified because are specially privileged by God, it would be Israel, because they were specially privileged by God. Okay, there was no other nation that was privileged by God but Israel. And so that's why he's dealing specifically with them, so that he can leave everyone without an excuse. It was very easy in just 15 verses or so to prove Gentiles were sinners, as one might do. You say, well, look, here's all the sins that you commit. But Israel had a whole sacrificial system. They had a law. They had a means in which they could be justified or atoned and forgiven before God. And so Paul's dealing with that specifically and how they're going to be no different than Gentiles. Romans 3, verse 15, their feet are swift to shed blood, destruction and misery are in their ways, the way of peace they have not known, there's no fear of God before their eyes, Romans 3:18. And in verse 19, he says, "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may be guilty before God." And so we are going to cover these two verses, 19 and 20, which are not salvation verses. This is the exclamation point in the period at the end of the proof of condemnation. But it's important we get this right. If we leave this section of condemnation not understanding what we now know, then we will trip over the threshold. If you've ever gone down the stairs and got to the second to the last step and think you're on the last step and take that next step and whoosh, you kind of fall forward because you're too high, that you misjudge the threshold, right? You ever walking into a new room or a new house or something and the threshold's about 5 inches above where you're walking, it's like you trip right over that thing. You have to know the transition. And the people will mess up with this because they'll see the all guilty and they'll leave this section of condemnation not really thinking that everyone's guilty. Or the deeds of the law. We'll cover this in a couple of weeks. Where this is the whole argument of faith and faith without works historically is defining deeds of the law. There's a new perspective on Paul by new, I mean not so new, but they call it that, that redefines deeds of the law to actually allow you to be justified by works, which is a strange thing. And even that phrase, by the law, is the knowledge of sin. People still want to think that by the law they can make good things happen. And you're not learning the lesson that we've been covering the last two chapters. Okay, so we got to make sure we understand that information before we move on to salvation and grace and what Christ has done. And this is what Paul's doing here. He says, now we know, after two chapters of proving it and all of the reasons and evidences, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it says that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So this is not only Paul's summary here in verse 19. He's summarizing what we now know from two chapters. It's also historically, doctrinally, historically what we know of Israel, right? Remember back in Romans 2 when he was saying that's not the hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law. When he was talking to Jews as if they were living under the law and talking about God's righteous judgment as looking at men's deeds and rewarding according to their deeds and works. Like he's communicating the doctrine as it was explained historically under the law. But by the time we get to Romans 3 here, we've moved on. We've learned things. And so we now know something about Israel historically that may have not yet been proven in the context, but also wasn't known historically. When God brought Israel out of Egypt, gave them their land, the thought might have been, well, now things are going to get better. And they didn't. It's like they got worse and worse. Why? Because of sin. Yeah. That's the reason. And so Paul says, now we know. We have come through history a long ways to get where we're at in this dispensation of grace. You have to learn those lessons. This is why we draw charts over and over again. If you don't know the lessons of the past biblically, then you're going to be lost of why God's doing things today the way he is. Okay? And so in this verse, he says, now we know. And he lists two things that we now know. One is to whom the law speaks. We know to whom the law speaks. And number two is the outcome of what the law says. Both of them referring to the law saying things, which is interesting. The law speaks. Well, who's he speaking to? The law. And what's the outcome of what he says? Well, the to whom here sometimes is disputed, but it should be clear in the context that to whom is the them under the law. Romans 3 verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law says, it says to them who are under the law. Well, who's them under the law? Would that be you? Well, especially not in the dispensation. You're not under the law in the dispensation. Not those in the body of Christ, of course. You're not under the law at all in the body of Christ. We'll learn that later. Well, is it to say, I don't know, Abraham or Noah, were they under the law? The law of Moses hadn't been given yet. They weren't under the law. In fact, Romans 2 explains how there are Gentiles that are without law. Like they weren't under the law. The law was given to Israel. That's what Romans 3, 2 said, isn't it? What advantage has the Jew? They were given the oracles of God. Yeah. So to whom was the law speaking? It was not to Gentiles. It was to Jews. It was to Israel. You got to understand that because that's what Paul's talking about here. We tend to generalize everything because we know it's message to all today. And so, the law speaks to us all. Well, we can learn things from it, no doubt. We'll see later how the law is our schoolmaster. But it was given to Israel. They were the holy priesthood and the chosen nation that God would work through in Exodus chapter 19. And it was to them that God gave the covenant promises. All right? And so Romans 2 verse 12, if you recall, Paul says, as many as have sinned without law shall also perish without law, and as many have sinned in the law shall be judged by the law. And he's describing Jews and Gentiles. The Jews are the ones in the law. Romans 2:17, thou art called a Jew and restest in the law. Well, Gentiles didn't. They were to Jews. Okay, you say, well, wasn't the angel supposed to communicate God's laws to the world? Eventually, and at some points, yes, but there was lots of laws, more than just honor your father and mother and love God. I mean, there was lots of laws, and those were for Israel to do. We're talking about the temple laws, priest laws, clothing laws, behavioral laws, speech laws, all these laws were for the Jews specifically. Okay? You have in Matthew chapter 5, verse 17, Jesus came to whom? He came to Gentiles, right? No, he came to Israel. He came to his own. Matthew 5, verse 17. John 1, he came to his own received him not. He said multiple times, I come to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And in Matthew 5, 17, he says to Israel, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter in the kingdom of heaven. And then he goes on to say, you have heard that it was said by them of old time. You've heard it said, thou shalt not kill. What was this, a rumor? Who said that? God, in the law. That's the law speaking. He says, you've heard it said, like, in the law, Moses said it. And he goes on to elaborate about what this is meaning here. Thou shalt not kill. And he goes, says, well, if you're angry with your brother without a cause, that's also breaking that commandment. So he's teaching it, you see. And so what Jesus is doing is speaking to Israel about what their law meant, right? Now, it's interesting. Jesus here isn't proving the point Paul is in Romans. And this drives people batty when they first learn to study the scripture or first open the Bible to study it. Is that they read Jesus, and Jesus is talking about the law, not destroying the law, and you got to keep the law, and your righteousness has to exceed and excel in the law. And you've heard it said this, but it's even harder than you thought. Then they come to Paul, and Paul says, there's none righteous, and the law can't justify, and you know, the law is to prove all men guilty. Well, that's not how Jesus taught it. You understand? Now, you say, well, who's Paul then to undermine Jesus' teaching? He's not undermining it. Jesus revealed information to Paul that was not known. What Paul's running in Romans, like I said, is a historical progression of doctrine and coming to a point now in Romans 3 where he's now revealing and giving input based on what Christ told him to understand about what was before and what's going on now. And so we'll cover this, more about this later, but the point is that the law speaks to Israel. Jesus came to Israel in his earthly ministry, and he's speaking not the revelation of the mystery. He's not speaking about Romans 3, 21 knowledge here. He knows it, but he's not revealing it. Okay, he's talking about Israel under the law. Look at James 2:10. The book of James is a parallel to Jesus' earthly ministry. So in one sense, everything you can say about Jesus' earthly ministry, you could say about James, because James teaches rarely anything but what you find in Jesus' earthly ministry. You don't find the cross anywhere in the book of James. Okay, James 2, verse 10. For whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he is guilty of all. Isn't that what Paul's saying here in Romans 3:19? He says, the law saith to them that are under the law, that all the world may become guilty. James 2:10, whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend at one point, he's guilty of all. James makes the point, you have to keep the whole law or be guilty. And yet what James is not saying here is the same thing as Paul. He's not saying the law is really hard and proves everyone guilty. He's saying if you don't keep it, you're guilty. He'll go on to say, therefore, keep it, every bit of it. James 2:11, for he that saith, do not commit adultery. Well, who said do not commit adultery? God in the law. The law is saying something here. And it said it to whom? Israel. Now, if they commit no adultery, yet if thou kill, thou art become a transgressor of the law. So speak ye, and so do as they that shall be judged by the law of liberty. So speak the law as the law says it, and do it, is what he just said. And he'll go on to explain how faith without works is dead. And so to whom is the law speaking? The same to the same people James is speaking the law to, James 1:1, the 12 tribes of Israel. That's who James is writing to, the 12 tribes of Israel. So, and what's the outcome then? So now we know. We know that whatsoever things the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, which is Israel. Number two, what's the outcome of what they said to Israel? Well, that made Israel better people and glorified among the nations. Well, that would have been the idea if they kept it, but they didn't. So the outcome of the law speaking to them is that every mouth would be stopped. Okay? And so that every mouth stopped, that's the biblical way of saying they were shut up, right? Their mouths ceased talking. And this is the silence of people proven guilty without excuse. Okay, they have no excuse, and that's what the last two chapters have been proving. They've been proven guilty, and thus their mouth is stopped. So the every mouth here, it's not speaking so that those Gentiles and those evil sinners out there can be stopped in their mouth. This is the self-righteous people, the people with the law and the this is Israel, that their mouths may be stopped, right? Yeah. So putting in maybe a different context, but the same principle, it'd be like saying everyone understands that there's dirty old sinners out there, but the law was given so that every pastor and elder and deacon's mouths would be stopped, right? That's what he's saying. Right, the people who claim to be, or may people may think they are, that they wouldn't have anything to say either about their own guilt and sinfulness, right? And that's what Paul's saying. So that's the outcome of the law. Now, this is kind of a bold statement here, because again, the law had been practiced by Israel for some time and was given to Israel to make them different from the nations, and the promise of that was to be blessing on the earth and a blessing to other people. And so that was the focus of Israel trying to keep it. And Paul is explaining something now about the true outcome historically. What the law did with Israel, which was prove their guilt. That's what it did. That's why he quoted all those verses in the last 10 verses there. Those verses, by the way, that he quoted, that we went through last week, were not from Deuteronomy and Exodus, from the Psalms, Jeremiah, Isaiah, you know, that sort of thing. Why? Because those were years after the law was given. After the time had spent, well, let's see how you did under the law. Well, you failed, right? And so that's the outcome of it. Every mouth will be stopped. And all the world. Well, there it is. There's Gentiles. Well, yes, Gentiles are included in all the world, but also in all the world is Israel. So if only Gentiles were sinners and not Israel, then all the world would not be guilty. So when Paul says that all the world, he's including Israel. Yeah, there. All the world may be guilty. Okay. And so this means that Israel's fallen. If he's including Israel in with the Gentiles, then what happened to their special standing? Back in Romans 3 and 1 and 2, they had an advantage. Well, it seems like there's no advantage anymore. All the world's guilty, and every mouth is stopped. And so Israel's fallen, which means both Jew and Gentile deserve wrath. Remember back in Romans 2, it talked about those who do good and those who do right and obey, they get the righteousness and they get the joy and the peace forever. And in Romans 2, it said those who disobey, they get the vengeance and the anguish and the and tribulation and all that. Like that was the judgment of deeds there, right? And you're all thinking in the back of your mind, knowing what Paul would write later, like, wait a minute, I mean, if there's a judgment according to deeds, then who in the world gets the first one where they do good and get rewarded for it, right? Because the conclusion is there's none good, right? Well, this is where we're at in Romans 3 now, is that that judgment which was offered to Israel under the law has now ultimately ended up proving them guilty of sin. Romans 1:18, Paul began this whole conversation with the statement, the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness, unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not just those you think are sinners, but everyone who's a sinner that doesn't want to talk about it is what Paul's saying there in Romans 1:18. So this kind of raises the question, which Paul doesn't answer in Romans 3 specifically, but he answers other places, is why was the law then given? I mean, it was asked before, does Israel have any advantage? Was God a liar? Well, no, he wasn't a liar. They had an advantage because they had the law given to them that clearly specified what was right and wrong. As we'll see in the next verse, they could, by the law, know their sin, right? Which is actually an advantage to know the problem clearly. Okay, but why was the law given? Was it just to knock them down? Well, that was definitely the outcome, and thus, according to God's will, that the law be given to show that we're all guilty and need him to save. But the answer is given in Paul's epistles elsewhere that it was because of transgression. Look at Romans 4:15. Paul says, the law works wrath, for where no law is, there's no transgression. Romans 1:18, Paul said, the wrath of God's revealed from heaven. It's now revealed. Like there's no more trying to appeal to God, saying, I think we can do better. No, the case is settled. Everyone is guilty. This was 2,000 years ago. Okay, people tend to want to go back and retry the case. Like, no, it's all done. Everyone's guilty. Okay, he's offering grace now. But without the law, he says, the law worketh the wrath of God, and where no law is, there is no transgression. And we'll talk about this more in Romans 14 and in Romans 10, but he's not saying that there's no sins. There's no sin without the law. Romans 5 will say there was sin before Moses, right? There was sin from Adam to Moses. But Romans 4 says there's no transgression of the law, which means if there's no law that forbids you to do something, then you haven't broken the law. You can't transgress it. If there's no lines, like country roads out here in the cornfields, some roads don't have any lines on them, right? Well, then no one can claim that you're, you know, not staying within the lines. So it's like, what are you talking about? There's no lines on the road, right? So everyone knows in the country, you drive in the middle of the road. That's what you do. The road's not very wide, but and there's no lines in the country. But as soon as you get on 13 here, or 22, there's lines. Once you cross that line, you transgressed. And it can be proven, you know. So that's the idea. There's no transgression without the law. So why did God give the law at all? To show transgression, because of transgression. Because there was sin and people were oblivious to it. And God says, okay, here's the law. Paint lines on the road. Now look how many of you are crossing the lines. See? And all of them. You see? And that's why he gave the law, is for transgression. Galatians 3:19, Paul says the same thing. In other words, Galatians, by the way, and Romans 3:4 and Galatians are just together. They comment on each other. They're complementary to each other. Galatians, it comments on Romans, and Romans speaks to things that Galatians doesn't. They're all speaking about the same thing, which is justification by the law or not. Okay. In Galatians 3:19, we'll come here later as well, so you might put a bookmark here. Wherefore then serveth the law? If the law can't justify, and the law is not how you get the Spirit and things like this, well, why then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. So God made a promise to Abraham, then he added the law. But the promise was really what was the big deal. That was an unconditional promise. But the law was added till the seed should come to whom the promise was made. And it was ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. So you had this system set up that would keep Israel and teach Israel and therefore us later until Christ would come. Right? That's what it's saying. The seed is Christ. Okay. So because of transgressions. It's a witness and a testimony against people. Galatians will go on to say, it was a schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. Right? So those things you had to learn before you were ready to receive Christ by faith, like historically speaking, even in Israel. Right? Why would they need Christ at all if they could keep the law and be justified by it? And so the law was given for transgression, so that even though they were given a promise already, and God was going to send Christ to save them, they needed to learn why they needed him. And so this helps us as well, because as we're trying to communicate salvation to people, what should that tell us? That we can't just say, hey, Jesus Christ, you know, you need him. They're going to go, why? You know, why? Like, there's no reason why they think they need him. Well, this is why two chapters in Romans, Paul's talking about condemnation and vengeance and damnation and hell. It's like, that's what he's talking about. There's sin. You need saved. And so in one sense, just as important, not just as important, but essentially important to it, understanding the gospel of Christ and salvation, is knowing you're lost, is knowing that you face judgment before a holy God, and you will fail at that. You have failed at that. Okay? So that's why the law was given. Let's move on to Romans 3, verse 20. Romans 3:19 says, all the world may become guilty before God. That's what the law said to Israel. You're guilty. Everyone's guilty. You know the Gentiles are, and you are too. And every mouth may be stopped. Gentiles have no proof of their holiness, and neither do you, because of the law. You say, because of the law. Romans 3:20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. So Paul makes a conclusive statement here. Now that we've learned these things, last two chapters, now we know that what the outcome of the law was, speaking to Israel, therefore, by doing what the law said to do, the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. Right? That's the natural conclusion. If all the world's guilty and the law, If you try to do the law, then what's it supposed to do? You say, we got the law. We do it. Yeah, but the outcome of the law was that you have no excuse before your sin. You're proven guilty. So if you try to implement the law, it's just going to prove your guilt. It's not going to justify you. Since the law proves you guilty, it cannot declare you righteous. Right? See, this is the enigma, the problem. And people think that doing that a law standard, keeping the commandments, will prove their righteousness. Even today they do, right? Christians claim this because it's a biblical concept, they think, right? And you can find it in Romans 2. You can find it historically under the law. That was the principle. Like, do the law, do right. Jesus taught, keep the commandments. Matthew 28, in the so-called Great Commission, Jesus said, keep the commandments, do the commandments. All the commandments I told you to do, do them. The commandments that Moses said to do. And it'd be their righteousness. And so that was a thing to do. And here's Paul explaining that, therefore, now we understand how far sin reaches, which is to all and all the world. Then the law cannot declare you righteous, which means no flesh. It won't help you. Even if you tried to keep it, it wouldn't help you. Help you declare yourself righteous. Okay, it wouldn't help you that way. You say, well, can't we help, get any help from the law? I mean, the law teaches a lot of things to us about what's good, holy, and righteous, and that's true. Paul says the law is holy, righteous, and good. Right? Romans 7, verse 12. The righteousness of the law. Paul does not discount the righteousness of the law. But that's not the question here. The question is your righteousness. The righteousness of the law is holy, just, and good. So can people learn what that is? Yes. Can it mean that they're good for learning it? No. We've already proven that before. Just because you know something doesn't mean you are. Right? Well, I know a lot of right things. Well, does it mean you're right? No. You see? And so Paul's proven this before. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 25. This is the actual giving of the law to Israel when they entered their promised land. And it says, the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, for our good. He commanded us to do the law for our good. That is not a contradiction from what Paul's saying here. God said, do this. It's for your own good. Still true. Well, didn't God know they wouldn't do it? Yeah, he did know that they would fail. But it doesn't change the fact that it would have been for their good if they did. You see? This helps you when you understand how God operates today and what leads to salvation. You start understanding how to deal with a lot of the questions we have with the struggle of our sins, too. That's what we'll deal with later. It's like, well, if we know we're going to fail, then why even try? Because it's good. It's for your own good, is what God said under the law, even. That he might preserve us alive as it is this day. Now, that preservation was a promise under the law there. And it shall be our righteousness if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God, as he hath commanded us. It'll be our righteousness. If we do them, it's for our own good, and it'll be our, we can claim our righteousness. We can justify ourselves. And that's the whole point of what God was trying and going to show that they couldn't do. Right? And that was going to lead, as Paul will talk about, to needing to turn to God's mercy and his righteousness to save. Okay. Deuteronomy 32, verse 45, in the same book of the law, Moses writes here of how doing the law, since God commanded them to do it, by the way, he told them to do it, that it was a good thing. It wasn't some vain thing. It wasn't trivial. So we should be real careful about our treatment of good or bad behavior. It's like, it's not trivial, bad behavior, good behavior, making right choices. It's not a trivial thing. It's extremely important. There's terrible consequences to sin, right? There's terrible consequences, even now. And I'm not talking about hell specifically. I'm talking about just consequences of reaping what you sow. Deuteronomy 32, verse 47, God tells Israel that it's not a vain thing. It is not a vain thing for you. It is your life. He tells them, you shall command your children to observe to do all the words of this law. For it is not a vain thing for you. It is your life. And through this thing, you shall prolong your days in the land, whether you go over Jordan to possess it. So you see, it's not a vain thing. Look at Psalm 7, verse 8. Look at the greatest king in Israel history in Psalm 7, appealing to God's law as a useful thing. The law is righteous and good. Psalm 7, verse 8. The Lord shall judge the people. This is David saying this. He says, the Lord shall judge the people. Judge me, O Lord, according to my righteousness and according to mine integrity that is in me. Oh, let the wickedness of the wicked come to an end, but establish the just, for the righteous God tries the hearts and reins. My defense is of God, which saveth the upright in heart. Now, after going through two chapters of condemnation of all men and all the world becoming guilty and every mouth being shut, you're going, that's a scary type of prayer to pray to God. Judge me, Lord, according to my righteousness. But it's true. Before God, you don't want to stand before his judgment in his sight, declaring your own righteousness. But David's talking about the law back there. He's talking about situations where he's being transgressed and he's being offended according to the law for things he didn't do. He's suffering consequences of choices he didn't make. Right? Things are happening to him, and he's crying out for justice is what's going on there. So in this situation, you realize how the law is good. When that happens to you, and some crime happens against you, theft, right, injury, right, you have an innate conscience of justice. You understand that, and you cry out for the law. Right? So don't think that the law is bad. The law is good. You're the bad one. That's the problem. But, you know, when some bad one comes against you, you're on the side of the law. You know, come on, get that law out. Let's punish them. Let's get back what's ours, you know. And that's what Psalm 7 is talking about. Right? The law is a good thing. When Paul says, therefore, no flesh, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified. He's not talking about the deeds of the law are bad. He's saying the flesh is the bad, these people, right? And they can't be justified by it, by doing it. You say, well, if they're doing it, doesn't that justify them? Deuteronomy chapter 6, and what does it? If you're a sinner and you don't keep all of the laws, James 2:10 says, right? Then what's it good if you do the rest of it? If you only do 600, not 613, there's a problem according to James 2, verse 10, and a problem in this world as well. Right? I keep all the laws. There's a million laws on the Federal Register. I keep all of them but two. Well, you're going to jail. You know, that's what that means. That's what Paul's saying. By the doing of the law, by doing good things of the law, doesn't mean you justify your own sin. That just means you do some good things and you do some bad things. Right? So it cannot justify you. It has no power to save a sinner. The law has no power for that. But we should recognize its righteousness. He says, no flesh shall be justified, which is interesting. Look at Romans 2:13. Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh, nobody be justified. Romans 2, verse 13. And then Romans 2:13, he says, for not the hearers of the law are just before God, but the doers of the law are shall be justified. You see that? The doers of the law are justified. Well, who are those people? According to Romans 3, nobody. But Romans 2, he's presenting the case as if, like, this is how God's going to judge. In verse 6, who are rendered to every man according to his deeds, to them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory, honor, and immortality, and eternal life. Well, who are those people? Well, this is under the law, you see. That's David in Romans 2, verse 6 and 7, right? That's David who said, judge me according to my righteousness, because I'm being opposed by these sinners. But that same David, as we'll learn later, also committed some sins. Needed God's grace for that. But Romans 2:13 says that there's people that can be justified by doing the law. It's not the hearers, it's the doers that are justified before God. All right? And so how do you reconcile Romans 2:13 and Romans 3, verse 20? Here's how you reconcile that. Is that Paul's historically explaining the progressive revelation of doctrine. And we've learned things since Romans 2:13. In Romans. Now, of course, Paul knew it all along. He's just simply, it's like drawing a dispensational chart, as we do here, right? We draw the chart, we talk about the law of Moses, and it's like, well, that's not today. Well, yeah, we haven't got to that part yet, and then we draw the rest, and so we've learned things in the lesson. Right? If you open the Bible to a place where further revelation hasn't been given yet, you better appreciate what they don't know. Amen. And what God has said. It's not that it's wrong, it's just he hadn't revealed anything else yet. They're still in the class, right? You go back to your elementary or your high school, and you go back to your French course one, you know, French 101. And you're like, well, wait a minute. You know, these guys aren't fluent at all, right? They haven't learned anything. Yeah, but that's French 101. They haven't learned it yet, you know. So you're graduating. You know, you're fluent in French, no doubt, right? But this is what the Bible is dealing with. So you have to understand how the Bible is put together and how Paul is explaining this in Romans 3 to reconcile those two things. Look at James 2. If it's true that Romans 2 is Paul explaining historically under the law the situation and how God's judgment is righteous, and you go back to Psalms and you realize it's under the law back there, then what's it tell us about James 2? Because James 2 says the same thing as Romans 2. James 2, verse 18. Yea, a man may say, thou hast faith, and I have works. Show me thy faith without thy works, and I will show thee my faith by my works. Thou believest that there is one God, thou doest well. The devils also believe and tremble. But wilt thou know, O vain man, that faith without works is dead? James writes in chapter 1, it's not the hearers of the law, it's the doers of the law. He writes the same thing Paul does. He says, was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son upon the altar? Seest thou how faith wrought with his works, and by works was faith made perfect? Verse 24 says, ye see then how that by works a man is justified, and not by faith only. By works a man is justified. Works and faith, faith and works. But Paul says, by the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. See, Paul's writing here with this conclusion. He says, therefore, now that we know these things, doctrinally, historically, therefore, he's writing this conclusion that James 2 is still operating under the law. And Paul's not. You see, he's moved beyond that. So you understand the impact of what we're, the reason why we're going real slow through these verses tonight is because James 2 and Romans have been at odds for 2,000 years in Christianity. And it's like, the solution is to realize that there's progressive revelation and that God has revealed to Paul something further. Right? And usually the explanation is that, well, James is correcting Paul because Paul leaves faith by itself and James says, oh, you forgot the works. Right? Actually, James says the same thing as Romans 2, and Paul moves past that in Romans 3. Amen. Which is why Romans 4 contradicts James 2, because Romans 4 is beyond Romans 3. You see, and that's why that is. There's truth that was not known by the law and the prophets, that was hidden, kept secret since the world began, a mystery that Paul knows and is writing with the knowledge of. Right, that's what's going on here. So the law is powerless to justify. Isn't that what we learn in Romans 3, verse 20? The law is powerless to justify. Not only can no flesh be justified by the deeds of the law, that means the law cannot justify sinners, which is everyone. Right? The law is powerless to do that. So the law, as powerful as it is, as godly as it is, as righteous as it is, has no power in the regard of saving sinners. It can only judge sinners. Jeremiah 31, verse 30, this is not something that is foreign to the Scripture. Jeremiah 31 may be familiar to you as the passage dealing with Israel's new covenant. But what does it say right before the new covenant is explained? You know that part you speed read through. I read faster than you do, perhaps. I don't know. But Jeremiah 31, 30, that part right before the new covenant is actually revealed in detail. He says, everyone shall die for his own iniquity. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. The same people, by the way. They got the old one. Not, who's Paul talking about in Romans 3? Israel. You see, I told you before how this context, even though we're moving on and Paul's writing with some information that wasn't known there, he's still focusing on Israel here because he's going to explain the same thing as Jeremiah 31. Look at Jeremiah 31, verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the hand of Egypt, the land of Egypt. So God says I'm going to make a new covenant with Israel. That Israel failed to keep the law and that they couldn't be justified by the law does not mean God's done with them. You understand? Jeremiah 31 says, I'm going to make a new one with them. And he says, it's not according to the old covenant, not according to this covenant that gave them in Egypt, which my covenant they break. You see that? That's Romans 2. That's what Paul just got improving. You're given the law, you break the law, right? It can't justify you. What's Paul going to say? You need Christ. What's Jeremiah 31 talking about? A new covenant. Who's going to bring that new covenant? Christ. You see how Paul is explaining here, even to Israel, how their law, the law of Moses, can't justify. Their deeds, their doing of that law, could not justify them. Okay. Isaiah 64. Isaiah talks a lot about this concept of Israel's failure because Isaiah is prophesying to Israel and Judah who are failing to do what God said. He also promises a lot of their salvation, so there's a lot of Christ prophecies in here. But Isaiah 64, verse 6. Isaiah 64 is a prayer. Isaiah 64 is a prayer. As we studied this verse by verse a couple years ago, we learned that this was a prayer from sinful Israel, a prayer of repentance and for mercy. We cross-reference in this chapter 1 John 1, 9, where John writes, if they confess their sins, then he's faithful and just forgive their sins. This is Isaiah 64. This is Israel's salvation in Isaiah 60, 61, 62, 3. This last half of Isaiah is Israel's salvation. So Isaiah 64 is this prayer of mercy from God. And he says in verse 6 in this prayer, we are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That sounds like confession of sins to me. Amen. Yep. Israel has to do that before they get the salvation out of chapter 65 and 66. We do all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. There is none that calleth upon thy name that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee, for thou hast hid thy face from us and hast consumed us because of our iniquities. You judged us because of our sin. They're claiming their own fault, and they're going to plead for God's mercy in Isaiah 64. Why? Because God promised to save them. Right? That's what Isaiah is talking about. If they confess their sins. Jeremiah 31 says, I'm going to give them a new covenant, not according to the old one. They break that all the time. It's a new one. How do you get in the new one? You got to confess your sins. Read Deuteronomy and Leviticus. You got to recognize that. So Romans 2 and 3, Paul's really hitting hard Israel, saying you guys cannot be justified by the law of Moses. You know, but by their own scriptures, they can know that, well, that means we got to be justified by faith. What's Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 4 say? Remember? The just shall live by his faith. Like the law taught this. Remember Job asked the question, we'll see this later, Job asked the question, who can be just before God? Right? So they can learn that because of their failure to do the law, that they can be, they needed faith to be justified. Hebrews 8, verse 7. Hebrews is all about that transition between the old covenant and new covenant for Israel. And Hebrews 8 explains that, it quotes Jeremiah 31, that new covenant coming. And before he quotes it, Hebrews 8, 7 says, if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. But finding fault with them, he saith. So you see, it wasn't that the law of Moses was unrighteous. It was that the people whom it was given to were unrighteous. And therefore God said, I'm going to give you a new covenant. Okay, it's Hebrews 8, verse 7. In Romans 8, verse 3, Paul also explains that what the law could not do. Romans 8, verse 3. What the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh. He goes on to explain God sent his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh. And for sin condemns him in the flesh. That's the gospel. But what could the law not do? It could not make flesh better. Right? It was powerless to justify. It was powerless to save. And so the law is powerless to justify. Now, what we find here then, look at Galatians 2, is Paul, as we get into this section of the gospel, this section, this threshold of salvation that Paul is going to reveal, that Paul's actually doing work that the prophets were doing as well to Israel, talking about their new covenant. Paul, let me say it another way, is ministering the new covenant to Israel. Do you understand? Look at Galatians chapter 2. What's that mean in 2 Corinthians 3 when Paul says he's made us able to minister the New Testament? That's because by the very gospel that saves you, it requires you to understand that the law cannot justify, the law specifically of Moses given to Israel. They need faith in Christ and grace. Do you know anything about that according to your gospel? Yes, you do. Right? You know the condemnation that comes from the law. Right? You know the liberty that's found in Christ and by the Spirit. You know this. You can't understand your gospel without knowing this. And so if you're talking to an Israelite saying, well, you know, we're Israel, you know that their law can't justify them, and their prophets even declare the new covenant that Christ would bring. Galatians 2, verse 16, look what Paul says here. And who is he talking to? Israel. Paul's talking to Israel in Galatians 2, 16. He's talking to Peter specifically, the saved remnant of Israel, right? And he says in verse 15, we who are Jews by nature, his audience is Jewish. He's speaking here to Peter in Antioch. He's telling the story. He says, we who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. Now, that doesn't sound very Pauline, doesn't it? Because I mean, he's obviously being a little sarcastic there. This is what Jews would think, right? There's Jews and Gentiles were separate and the Gentiles were sinners. Well, Romans 2 and 3 proved that they're all under sin, didn't it? So he says, we are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles. We know, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. So you can see kind of his sarcasm continuing. It's like, we're Jews. We know the law, which means we know that we're not justified by it, right? I mean, Jews, well, they kind of thought they did. They were, right? He says, we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, right, Peter? Now, he has to say this because Peter isn't going around preaching this. Like, this isn't, Peter's not going around Galatians 2:16 preaching this truth. Oh, I forgot. Sorry, Paul. Right? Like, so Peter's not proclaiming this truth. This is truth that Paul can speak with confidence, and you can as well, because of your understanding of the revelation of the mystery of Christ and the gospel of the grace of God. You can go back and say, well, if you're a Jew, you should definitely understand this because, you know, your law actually teaches that. The lesson of the law is that you can't be justified by it. It shuts every mouth and makes the whole world guilty before God. That's what the law did. That's the outcome of it, right? Now, you go back and read the Old Testament. That was the outcome. It did not make them better. It proved their guilt. Yeah. You see? But we know that because we read Paul come to that conclusion. As Christ explained. Like, imagine the eye open. When you're an Israelite and all God's been doing is building up his people, giving them the law and the prophets and everything he's given to them. And Jesus comes and says, look, the whole point of that was to show they're all guilty. boom, light bulb moment. Yeah, you go back to the Proverbs and Psalms and Jeremiah. Yeah, they're all guilty everywhere. Yeah, see, so that's going on here. Paul is explaining this to Peter, saying, don't we know that we're justified by the faith of Jesus Christ? Even we have believed in Jesus Christ. Peter believes in Jesus Christ too. That we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law, not by the deeds of the law, which can't justify anybody, right? For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. He says the same thing in Romans 3, verse 20. Don't we know, Peter, being Jews by nature, that by the works of the law, no flesh will be justified? He raises the question, and Peter won't be able to deny it. It's one of those times where when someone gives you a biblical truth that God has given, of course, in the Scripture, and you've never heard the thing before, right? You're going, yeah. When truth smacks you in the face, folks, you're quiet. I mean, you're silenced. Like, mm-hmm. Can't refute that. And that's what Paul's doing there in Galatians 2, verse 16. In Galatians 3, 10, it's a similar thing. Galatians 3, verse 10. Paul is not revealing mystery truth in Galatians 3, verse 10. You understand? He's not. For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written. Where is it written? In the law. Cursed is everyone that continues not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. But that no man is justified by the law in the sight of God, it is evident. Why? Because it's written in the law. The just shall live by faith. So Paul quotes Scripture twice. You see? He's not revealing mystery truth here. He's using Scriptures to show that you're all under condemnation. The law cannot help you. Which is something people constantly forget. And we want to argue about the details of Romans 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 or something. And people forget Romans 2 and Romans 3. Like, what have we learned from the law, really? It would really help us to have a firm grasp on that. These are the first things. You have to understand the lesson of the law before you can understand the need for grace. All right? People say, well, if you're a grace preacher, you won't preach the law. That's nonsense. All right? Grace came after the law. So you better know why and when and how and what's it solving, or else you're still in school. All right? So 2 Corinthians 3, Paul, who's Paul talking about in 2 Corinthians 3? He's talking to Corinthians, who are Gentiles, right? There's some Jews there too, but what's he talking about? Israel. Where does Paul minister the New Testament to Israel? Well, we've already seen Romans 2, he's talking to a Jew. We've seen in Galatians 2, he's talking to a Jew. We've seen in Galatians 3, he's quoting the law about people who are trying to be persuaded by Jews to keep the law. And then in 2 Corinthians 3, he talks again about Israel and their testaments. Now, here it's a little different context. He's not talking here about the condemnation under the law. He's talking about the glories of the law and things like this. But he does give two titles to the law which reflect Paul's understanding of it according to this mystery. In 2 Corinthians 3, verse 7, he says that the ministration of death written, engraven in stones was glorious. What? What's the ministration of death in the context? This is the law of Moses. Like, where is that found anywhere in the Old Testament? Calling the law of Moses the ministration of death. But Paul does. Because he's declaring by calling it that what the law did, which is the outcome of proving everyone guilty and all their mouths stopped. Like, it's the ministration of death. It can't help you. It only kills people because it's so righteous and we're so sinful. Yeah. Ministration of death. Verse 9, if the ministration of condemnation be glory, so he's here weighing up the different glories of things, but he calls the law ministry of condemnation. No Jew would have called it that, right? The ministration of death and condemnation? No, this was our pride, our righteousness. And so he's really in those two statements. That's Romans 2 and 3 right there. Do you see that? Those two statements, those titles of the law, is you have to understand Romans 2 and 3 to know why Paul's calling it that. You understand Romans 3, 19 and verse 20. Now we know whatsoever things the law saith. Well, some people didn't know that. Right? Some people still don't know that. And so Paul is explaining Israel's law and testaments many times in his epistles. And Romans 3 is the same way. So Romans 3, verse 20, by the law shall no flesh be justified in his sight, in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin, which we've already seen. If you're a teacher of the law, then why don't you do it? Look at all these verses that said you failed. By the law, transgression was known. Else you wouldn't have known transgression. Right? The law is the knowledge of sin. That's what happens as a result of the law. The law is, look at 1 Timothy 1. You'll say, we should have nothing to do with the law today. We're under grace. Well, Paul actually uses the law. He teaches the law. He doesn't put you under the law. He doesn't say the law is what you need to keep. Obviously, he wouldn't, because it's a ministration of death and condemnation. Amen. Right? But he uses it. Well, how does he use it? Lawfully. What's that mean? Using it lawfully. But using it for its intended purpose. Yeah. Yeah, intended purpose to keep people straight and in line, right? No. What are we learning? The law's purpose was not that. The law's purpose is to prove everyone's guilt, to show their transgression. Well, why would I ever want to show someone that's kind of rude? And well, because if they don't see their transgression, they won't see the need for Christ. Right? Also, if you're just trying to keep society civil, right, how in the world do you protect the innocent and righteous in different transgressions if you don't say, well, look, that's the rule, buddy. You know, I was just driving on the road and, you know, they hit me. Yeah, you were driving on the left side of the road. The line was right there. See, the law can do that. So the law is not made for the righteous. You say, well, I always drive on the right side of the road. Unless I'm in England, you know. But okay, well, good for you. The law is not made for you, is it? Right? The law is not made for you who say, I always drive on the right side of the road so you can boast in keeping it. You don't get gold stars in society for keeping the law. Kindergarten, maybe. Right? But not in real life. Like, oh, you've kept the law? Here's $1,000. Like, you don't get that. What you do get is a fine if you break it. The law is made for sinners, yes? And this is what Paul says. He says there are those who desire to be teachers of the law. By the way, verse 6, he says, from which some have swerved from the faith, have turned aside unto vain jangling. Vain. We heard that word vain again tonight somewhere else, didn't we? In Deuteronomy 32, Moses told Israel, it is not a vain thing. You do everything God told you to do. It's not vain for you. It's your life. There's blessing and curses attached to this. Here comes Paul. Many, many years later, many revelations later, Christ tells him that there's people desiring to be teachers of the law and they're vain jangling. Yes. Well, Moses wasn't vain jangling, was he? No. But Christ hadn't come yet. The old covenant wasn't proving Israel guilty yet. Paul hadn't been given the mystery yet. And a lot of things hadn't happened yet in historical lessons of God. But here's now Paul, who's been given the manifold wisdom of God, saying they desire to be teachers of the law, understanding neither what they say nor whereof they affirm. But we know, don't we? Every time Paul says we know, you better listen up, because often what happens when Paul says we know is that you don't know, or people don't know. When Paul says, we know, or when he says, I would not have you be ignorant brethren. It's like, okay. Don't be so proud to go, that's not me, skip. You know, you better have your ears open going, hey, he's probably talking to me. But we know that the law is good. Do you know that, Grace Believer? It's amazing how much we can understand about the mystery of Christ and God's grace and think the law is bad. Right? People think that they can keep the law. That's bad. Why is that bad that people want to try to do good? Right? It's not bad at all. The bad thing about the law was the outcome, because people were sinners and they failed to keep it. Thus, it was proving their own sinfulness. The law itself was great. Right? Especially if you're innocent of something. It's like, you need that. 1 Timothy 1, verse 8, we know the law is good if a man uses it lawfully. It's good today if it's used lawfully. Okay, which means you don't put the righteous under it. You're not under the law. If you have imputed righteousness from Jesus Christ, you're justified by faith, you're not under the law, Romans chapter 6. But what's it lawfully used for? To show someone their sin. Knowing this, that the law is not made for a righteous man, but for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and the sinners. Anybody, any of those here? You say, no, we're not that. You know, we're not that. Well, where's the law? You know, we'll find those sinners. Here's the law, right? If you're looking for the sinners, you bring the law out. You see, that's what it's used for. So, and that's as some of you were just kind of chuckling there, it's like that can be anybody, right? We know who we are in Christ, and he's justified us, but you know what? We're sinners who were saved by grace, right? So if anyone tends to think, oh, I'm not a sinner, well, you bring out that law, it's a sinner test, right? And you can find him. It's for the lawless and disobedient, the ungodly and the sinners, the unholy and profane, for murderers, the fathers, murderers and mothers, for manslayers, whoremongers. He goes on the list of sins, right? Well, they're not going to keep it. That's the point. It shows you transgression, right? It was never intended for people to keep. Like, they should keep it for their own good. It was given to show transgression. He says, if there be anything, perjured persons, men stealers, if there be anything, any other thing that is contrary to sound doctrine, according to the glorious gospel of the blessed God, which is committed to my trust. If there's anything contrary to the righteousness of God, which is by faith in Jesus Christ, saving sinners while they were yet sinners. It's like, that's what the law is good for right there. Okay. So it's a corrective tool, isn't it? Amen. All scripture is profitable for what? Corrections on the list there. And it's a corrective tool to make sure you're in line with the fact that, look, you don't deserve what you got by God's grace. And there are sinners in this world, and you have sin in you. And it's like, that's what it does. It can show you that. But if you're in Christ and you're walking after who you are in Christ, then you don't need the law. That's the Galatian issue, right? They heard the gospel of grace. They trusted it. So they're in Christ, saved by his grace, and they're trying to walk under the law. It's like, that's not you. That's not for you guys, dispensationally or practically. It's not going to help you at all. Which is why Galatians 3 proves a lot of Romans 4 as well. So Paul says the law, by the law's knowledge of sin. Well, the law is used lawfully, used for sinners to know sin. That's what it's used for. Okay. The law was not a guard against sin. Now, I know I'm being repetitive. Some of you are going, this is the same thing over again. And yes, but the point is that people tend to think this. They have a total misunderstanding of it. Even those who understand salvation by grace, they think, well, yeah, salvation is by grace, but it's good to have the law just to guard people from sin, to make sure they don't do it. The law can't do that. The law can't keep you from sinning. It doesn't. So I don't know. Well, if you really threaten people, it doesn't change their heart. What did Jesus say about that? The law said don't commit adultery. Right? And what's wrong with pornography? Says the Jew, nothing. That's what the Jew says. You know why? Because to the Jew, today, to the Jew, it's all about deeds, not about thoughts. And when you see pornography, you're not doing adultery. Right? You're just looking at things. You do adultery if you're participating in it, but you're not. You're just looking at things. But why does every Christian recoil at that thought? Because what did Jesus say about that? Matthew, why Jesus says, if you look at a woman with lust in your heart. Well, that's contrary to the Jewish concept of the day, and even today it's contrary to that. They'll argue Jesus' statement in Matthew 5. That's why that's not that reason alone, but they reject Jesus as the Messiah, right? So that further teaching of that law there, they reject. But Jesus said it's the heart. And it's not just the heart about sin, it's about faith and everything. Like, everything's from the inside out. But that's totally contrary to the way the Jew would walk today and think about things. It's all their deeds and their work, their life. Right? There's things they believe, but that's not what defines Judaism, they think. Well, Jesus taught separately. Okay, but the law is not a guard against sin. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 56, what's Paul say about the law? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. You want sin to be stronger? Implement the law. Try to do the law. Let's do the law. Right. Then what should I do if I don't try to do good? Well, do good, but your motivation should be different. The reason why should be different. You shouldn't be doing good because the law said. That's not going to help you. Right? And this is what grace is all about. Like, why are you doing good? Well, for another reason. Because I'm crucified with Christ, because the circumcision of the body, the sins of my flesh have been taken away because of God's grace, because it's right and good, not because there's a law condemning me if I don't, right? Which is the worst motivation, and it can only condemn you. It can't give you the good thing there. The sting of death is sin. The strength of the sin, of sin is the law. It can't guard you against it. If you don't know sin by the law, if you who would study the law or try to do the law don't know sin by the deeds of the law, then you're doing it wrong. Doesn't that sound strange? Like, no, that's not right. If I do the law, then I know that I'm good. David said that, right? Only if you avoid other parts of the law and don't actually understand what the law is saying there, right? Matthew 23:23, Jesus said to the Pharisees, like, yeah, you tithe, and you do those things that the law said to do outwardly, but you've omitted the weightier matters of the law, right? Oh, yeah, we do the law. We're good. We're good because we do it. Paul said, no, it's actually condemning you because you're not doing the weightier matters of it. Romans 7:7, Paul says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law. I had not known lust except the law said, thou shalt not covet. So you see, there's the knowledge of sin going on there. If you don't know sin by your study or trying to keep the law, you're not doing the law right. What you're doing actually is trying to justify yourself by saying you do the law and avoiding what the law actually says. You're not actually keeping the law. Do you get it? Because you can't. You're not God. You understand? Well, you can't get into it. You go back and study the law, folks. Learn the grace, Justin. Why are you saying that? Go back and study the law and look at what it says. You say, well, yeah, it's black and white. Don't do that thing. Really, it's just about the action. Like, look at it again. Like, what is it teaching you about God and his character? You know, but why would someone want to do that thing? Why is God forbidding someone to do that thing? Like, sin is pervasive in us. Yeah. And the law will show you the knowledge of sin if you're looking at it as the character and holiness of God and not as a goal for me to attain. Right? Let's look at Romans 3:21. As we cross the threshold, this is the point of tonight's lessons. We're at the threshold of moving from sinfulness to salvation. I wanted to make sure we understand where we've been in the last two chapters before we go where we're going here. Romans 3:21, but now, Paul says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Do you see the glory of that statement? Knowing what we just said, the law can't help you, and it can only bring the knowledge of sin. And so now there's righteousness of God. Oh, yeah, I want to do right. I want righteousness. Okay, without the law. Okay, I don't know what that means, but great. I don't get the condemnation of the law. I don't get the guiltiness of, that the law brings upon me, because that's what's going to happen. But I get righteous of God? How do I get that? Well, Romans 3 is going to describe that, right? It's by faith in Christ Jesus, things like this. But this is the statement, but now, something's changed here. That means before Romans 3:21 is not what's going on now, right? So where's that lead Romans 2? And all that teaching about the law, and he'll reward according to the deeds, and you know, if you do good, he'll bless you. If you do bad, he'll curse you. And it's not the hearers but the doers of the law that are justified before God. And if you don't do the law, or if you do the law and you're uncircumcised, you become circumcision. Like all that business. Where does that leave that? Not now. Romans 3:21 is but now. That's what's going on now. The righteousness of God without the law, without circumcision, without the deeds of the law, the works of the flesh. That's what's going on now. But this is sort of the question, is when is the now? I mean, because this was written 2,000 years ago. So when is the now that Paul's talking about? And there's different solutions people have suggested. So you can test those out. I've listed the three of them there. Is the now, the but now, when Christ came? Is Paul saying that before Christ, there's the law of Moses and Israel? Is it now that Christ has come, now it's different? Well, it'd be very easy to go back to Jesus' earthly ministry there, as we just did in Matthew 5, and show that he's actually teaching the law in his earthly ministry. So his coming didn't actually remove the law. In fact, he stated that specifically. I did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it. He taught them to keep the law of Moses, Matthew 23. Not because he was ignorant of what it would do, because they hadn't yet done a task completely. Right? They were going to crucify him. So it wasn't done yet. So it was when Christ came? No. Some say, well, it's when he died. When he died. So that's when it came to its fullness of the full failure of the law when they crucified Jesus Christ. People tend to think that when they killed their own Messiah, the fulfillment of all the shadows in Israel's prophetic history, that's when God said, that's enough. I'm done with you. And he gave up Israel, right? No. That's not what happened. Jesus prayed, forgive them. They know not what they do. And God sent the Holy Spirit among the remnant of Israel to preach to Israel repentance and salvation to the people that killed their own Messiah. So he was offering them another opportunity. There was nothing unprophesied going on in Acts 2, 3, and 4. Right? It only began with the Apostle Paul when he starts talking about a mystery kept secret was not known before. And when he says, but now, there's something he says here that tells us that it's not when Christ died that this now is occurring. Or is this when Paul was given the revelation of the mystery, when Christ revealed to Paul some information was not known before? In fact, in Romans 1:17, when Paul said the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as is written in Habakkuk, can't you understand the righteousness of God could be known before Christ? Yeah, it could. Habakkuk said the just shall live by his faith. Before Christ even came, they could understand that. This isn't mystery information. Paul uses this. Right? But that's not mystery information. Romans 2, Paul explains the righteousness of God as seen through the law. And the law is the righteousness, it's God's righteousness in commandment form, right? And you can see that. It just condemns everybody. That's not what Paul's talking about. He's saying righteousness of God without the law. When Christ came, his advent, when he came to earth, it was clear that he was making faith manifestly required. Read John, read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, that whole testimony of his earthly ministry. When he came, it wasn't enough now that they just have a good heart towards God according to the law. It was they had to believe in him. And if you don't believe in me, you're not getting in. Like, he put a line in the sand and said, you got to believe in me. Yeah. Well, that was never before a requirement. And so when Christ came, it was manifestly required. So the righteousness of God by faith in Christ was also taught in Jesus' earthly ministry, which means it wasn't a ministry given to Paul exclusively. Look at Romans chapter 10. Romans 10, Paul's talking about Israel, his kinsmen, his brethren in the flesh, and he says they're ignorant of God's righteousness, Romans 10, verse 3, going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believes. Now, he's talking about Israel here. Like, how would they have known that? Well, Christ came to them and said, you got to believe in me. Romans 9 says they stumbled over him. And Jesus explains that. You're stumbling over me, the rock. He explained it in Matthew 21. He explained it in his earthly ministry. All right, so Christ was making faith a requirement, but this is not what Paul's saying in Romans 3 exactly, as we'll see in a second. Look at Galatians 3:21. Things changed when Christ came. Things changed when Christ died. But when Paul says, but now in Romans 3:21, he's talking about a change that was neither one of those changes. Galatians 3:21. Is the law then against the promise of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. But the scripture, that's Israel's scripture, right? Hath concluded all under sin. That's Romans. That's where we're at in Romans. That the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up under the faith which should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us into Christ, that we might be justified by faith. Christ came and brought faith. He says, before faith came, you're under the law. Well, Israel's under the law. We weren't even alive, right? Gentiles were under the law. He's talking about Christ coming here, bringing justification by faith, trying to explain the schoolmaster of the law, bringing you to the need for faith in Jesus Christ. The law taught something to Israel. The new covenant to Israel was that he would give them a second chance, a new covenant. Christ would bring this new covenant. Of course, he would die for this new covenant to implement it. Okay. And what's that new covenant do in Hebrews 8, verse 10? We read earlier how it said the old one had a fault, and that's why they needed a second one. In Hebrews 8, verse 10, he quotes Jeremiah 31 and says, he'll write the law in their hearts. Write the law in their hearts. New covenant's much better, because the law is not in stone, it's in their hearts, and they're not without help. The Holy Ghost causes them and helps them do it. Paul's statement is, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. Without the law. The new covenant's not without the law. Okay? It's without the law of Moses. There's a change in the law, but it's not without the law. All right. So when Paul says without the law, Paul's the first one in Scripture. And you can find it in Acts 13:39. He's the first one in Scripture to speak about justification by faith without the law. Because Peter, he had faith in Christ. New covenant promised righteousness to Israel, justification to Israel by faith in Christ Jesus with the law written in their hearts. In Acts 13:39, Paul says, by him, by Christ, all that believe are justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. Without the law. Romans 3:21, he declares it specifically, without the law. We taught this for years. What makes the mystery a mystery? It's not that he preaches salvation or that he preaches grace or that he even preaches to Gentiles, because Gentiles would receive blessing from Israel in the Old Testament, according to the prophets. It was that he's preaching salvation without the law, without Israel, without their covenants. Like, that was nowhere talked about. And that's through the body of Christ, as being joint heirs with Christ, through the gospel of Christ. That's the mystery information. So in Romans 3, he's talking about the gospel of Christ here, of how you can be right, have the righteousness of God without the law entirely. Paul will go on to say in Romans 3, in verse 21, that it was witnessed by the law and the prophets. This righteousness of God by faith without the law is witnessed by the law and the prophets. Well, how can a mystery truth be witnessed by the law and the prophets, but hidden from the law and the prophets. This is the thought that a lot of people have reading this verse when they rightly divide, or those who don't rightly divide trying to oppose it. How can it be witnessed by the law and the prophets and be secret from it? Acts 28ers love verses like that because they want to push the mystery beyond Acts 28. Well, here's how that is. It's because when you call witnesses before in a courtroom, it's not the witnesses that determine what happened. You understand? They tell you their perspective. That's what they do. They stand up and they get asked questions. They tell me your story. They tell their story. You have a witness over here. He sees that perspective. You have a witness over here. He sees that perspective. You have a witness over here. He sees that perspective. And what is the job of the jury, the judge in the courtroom? It's to put the pieces of the witnesses together to see what really happened. Right? It's not the witness's job to reveal everything that occurred. Tell us, witness. Tell us what happened. Did he do it or not? Well, here's what I saw. They only say what they saw. The law and the prophets saw things from God. They can only say what they saw. They did not see the revelation of the mystery. But what they witnessed and what they declared, Paul has already been speaking about for two chapters, of how it supports and confirms a truth he's about to communicate. That's what that happens. So you can witness or support and confirm a truth without revealing what it is. You don't know it. You understand what I'm saying? You may not understand how the sky is blue, but you know it's blue. You see it every night, right? Well, let me explain to you how the sky is blue, being witnessed by all of you. And you're all going, well, I don't know why it's blue, but you know, I can witness it is. I don't know how God can justify sinners, but I can tell you, he shows mercy to them. David said that, right? I can tell you that we can't justify ourselves by deeds of the law. I can tell you that we're all sinners. That's what the witnesses of the law and the prophets say. So what Paul does is manifest. He's going to manifest. He says the righteousness of God without the law is manifested now. But now it's manifested. It's made clear how the righteousness of God without the law can justify sinners is made clear now. Yeah. That was not known before. Right? Even before Paul in Peter's ministry. Remember, Paul was the chief sinner who was opposing Christ and killing Christians, and then he was saved by grace. Peter followed Jesus. Like, Jesus walked around and said, follow me. And they had the choice. And they did. Well, good for them. If they turned the other way, Jesus isn't chasing. Hey, where are you going? They just turned away. But Paul is running away from Jesus in that sense. He's running towards the Christians and killing them. And Jesus saves him. There's uniqueness to Paul's conversion. Look at Psalm 143. And talking about Saul's conversion, the gospel Christ revealed to him in his ministry is influencing what he's writing here. This is Paul's gospel in Romans 3, 4, and 5. Psalm 43, verse 2. David writes, enter not into judgment with thy servant, for in thy sight shall no man living be justified. That sounds like Romans 3, 19 and 20. Job 25, 4 says, how can man be justified before God? That sounds like Romans 3, 19 and 20. And so Paul says, but now is manifest the righteousness of God without the law, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. What was witnessed? None are justified by the law. All are sinners. The need for faith. Christ coming. Christ was prophesied all over the Old Testament, right? Amen. Salvation from God. I mean, that was also promised all over the Old Testament, right? Grace from God. I mean, every story in the Old Testament testifies the need for God's grace. It just doesn't dispense it and announce it as if God's giving it to everybody. But it shows the need for it. Witnessed by all of these things. And what is now made manifest? Paul's gospel, the grace of God, the dispensation of the grace of God, Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery. Look at Romans 16, 20, 26. You know these verses. We quote them quite often. Many people don't. Romans 16, verse 25. Now, he just said in Romans 3, the beginning of the section about the gospel of salvation, right? He says, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested now. Romans 16, 25, he says, now. Now to him, there's a power to establish you according to my gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, which was kept secret since the world began, but now is made manifest. What Paul is going to explain in Romans 3 in this section on salvation is the mystery of Romans 16, 25, and 26. Amen. That's what he's doing here. So this is where we get from, if everyone's guilty, we're all sinners, and there's no advantage that Israel's fallen, then how in the world can anybody be saved? Because remember, God said he would save the world through Israel. So what's the deal, Paul? Paul says, but now, what's manifest is the righteousness of God without the law and without Israel, without covenants. It's a mystery of Jesus Christ. That's what we're getting at. The mystery isn't something Paul was just teasing you with at the end of the book of Romans. He's explaining it in Romans. That's the establishment information. So that's the threshold that we're crossing, and we'll pick it up again next week in verse 22 to start talking about details of that salvation. Any questions or comments?